Good morning. Well, if you're keeping Advent time these weeks before Christmas, today is the day to light one more candle. And I don't know about you, but if you're a little shocked that we're rapidly running out of candles, then that means the discipline of Advent is working. It's a reminder for us. That's what it's meant to be. A reminder that we are moving more deeply into the season, and nothing is standing still. Christmas is T-minus 13 days and counting, so it's coming pretty fast down the track. If you're like me, that means that between now and then, you probably still have maybe places to be. Maybe you have a lot of things that are not quite yet done or checked off of your list. And if you're not careful, all of these things that you have to pay attention to before Christmas gets here can get in the way of what we're really supposed to be focused on. If you're new to Advent, or you maybe just don't pay much attention to things, the color of the candles on the Advent wreath tell a story as well. They're very symbolic. The first two candles of the season are purple. We lit those 1 week and 2 weeks ago. They remind us that our world is a dark place. They remind us that there was a time before Jesus came into this world that the darkness was incredibly foreboding. Advent is also about a time of preparation. And the colors of those candles, because they're dark, remind us that this should be a time for some serious and somber, penitent reflection. And that takes time, which we seem to never have. Before we can embrace the light of Jesus, we have to admit the darkness within. We're all well acquainted with that darkness. And Christmas, at its heart, is about what Jesus did to deal with it. If you do pay attention to details, you may notice that the candle we lit today is a different color than the others. It's pink. And as a pastor, it would thrill my heart if you wondered, why is that candle pink? I'm going to tell you. In contrast to the purple, this one of four is meant to be a symbol of exuberant, uncontainable, stand out and stand up, clap your hands, whistle and shout, too good to be true, joy. As in the joy of angels who brought a message, as in the joy of shepherds we'll talk about in a moment who received it. In our culture, I don't know what would compare with the kind of joy we're talking about. Maybe the joy of a new birth. Maybe the joy of a wedding. Maybe the joy of seeing someone you thought maybe you would never be allowed to see again in your life. Maybe it's the kind of joy, a little closer to our culture, when your team wins the game after an exhilarating comeback, 30 points from behind, and it's capped in the final 3 seconds with a 60-yard field goal. If that was your team, it would not be the Cowboys, I'm sure. So anyway, the pink candle is just about joy, which in its true and worthy form comes all too rarely in our days. I think I could preach a whole sermon on maybe a lot of what is wrong at the heart of our lives in this day and time is that we tend to be a joyless people. We need that joy. You might expect that we would save that candle, the joy candle, for last when we get right to Christmas. But, you know, sometimes it's just too hard to wait. Sometimes it's too good to put off. From the first angel choir all the way down to the classical hymnist, all the way down to the songs that we just sang together, joy has been their reverberating theme. And it's contagious. Do you notice? A lot of things about Christmas are contagious. I drive around the neighborhoods. I love to look at the Christmas lights. And I will drive past one street. You could see that street from outer space because every house on that street has decorated to the max. And then you go to the next street or a couple of blocks over, and there'll be a street that's completely dark, which is interesting to me. It's kind of contagious, and there's some peer pressure evidently involved as well. You don't want to be the only dark house on the street. But it is a wonderful kind of contagion
this joy in a day and time when we're so aware of things that are contagious? Would it be that our joy as Christians would be more contagious than the latest virus? Well, nowhere in this story do we see this joy response any better than in the lives of the shepherds who were keeping watch that night. We just had Madison read for us on video the beautiful picture painted by the gospel writer Luke in chapter 2. And those words are so familiar to us. They are the words that make up so much of the core of everything we think of and see and envision and imagine at Christmas time. And that's even the scripture somebody pointed out to me in the last early service that Peanuts, you know, Linus reads at Christmas on the Peanuts special. So I love that even our secular culture has heard and is more familiar with these verses. You know the story. I'm not going to read it again to you because we just did, but imagine this scene where you've got the shepherds out in the fields and they're just kind of doing what they do. And they're watching their flocks, a very important job that they had. And suddenly, unexpectedly, this angel army shows up and they start proclaiming a message. And it's a wonderful message. And it is incredible to imagine what it must have been like to see this when the heavenly host appeared and they proclaimed this praise and worship. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and women on whom His favor rests. We've seen that scene. We've read that scene. And I love a lot of things about this passage. We've read it so many times. I try to find different angles and ways to consider it. I love that God didn't wake up the whole world with this announcement. He came instead only to a handful of little shepherds who were trying to stay awake out on the hillsides near Bethlehem that night. I love that He sent a whole angel army. The picture is almost a countless multitude of angels to make that proclamation. I love that these shepherds responded. Of course, first with fear. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they responded ultimately with great enthusiasm. They responded with faith. They responded with action. And I love especially their unbridled joy. I thought about that joy, and I've wondered about it. There are many possible reasons. Maybe the most obvious was the fact that they were so rarely chosen as the recipients intentionally of anything except disdain. It's hard for us to understand it. There are probably elements in our society that would be as much on the fringe, but I have trouble thinking about it. These shepherds were outcasts. They were necessary. They were part of an incredibly important industry, but they were fringe people. They were probably not unlike migrant workers who come in our area to pick crops from time to time. These shepherds were marginalized in the society. They were invisible. They were mostly forgotten, lowest class members of society. They were poor, they were typically unsettled, they were unschooled, and apart from taking care of sheep, they were unskilled. They dressed in rags, they lived outdoors, they probably smelled like old sheep in need of a hot shower. They were treated, because of that, with contempt, cast out of almost every social circle beyond their own. And they were generally chosen only to be left out in the cold with the sheep where it was considered they belonged. In our world, these fringed with no benefits would likely have been the last ones that you would invite to your Christmas party, the ones you wouldn't waste a stamp on a Christmas card for or even have a Christmas card for, even send a text message to, for that matter. They would be the ones that you would try not to make eye contact with at the street corner when you're driving by and they're standing there with their hand out. Hard for us to picture this, I know. Not only would you not likely associate with them, if you were a part of this culture, you would very likely not even know any of them personally. So why? Why being unwanted with nothing to offer did God turn the social order upside down on its head that night and spotlight them for all eternity as the very first to know the good news that the long-awaited hope of the ages had finally arrived in person? Why them? Maybe it's because they were Jesus' kind of people. They could relate very well to a pitifully poor baby born out in the cold because they had found themselves in the very same position all too often. Or maybe they were the only ones that night with time. They weren't so wrapped up in themselves as to be uninterruptible. I'm not really sure why God chose them, but their joy response validates His choice. We studied several weeks through the summer about Ephesians, and one of the things we've talked about in our Ephesians study is the fact that we have been chosen by God. We are blessed in so many ways by God, and our response to that should be joy as well, because that validates His choice. I've often thought that maybe another reason God chose them is because Jesus would be a shepherd Himself. John's gospel calls Him the good shepherd. As this good shepherd, He would know, just as they did, the feeling of being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, it says in Scripture. He would understand. Maybe even more than that, maybe God chose shepherds because Jesus would be a lamb. He would be the spotless little lamb of God offered up for the sin of all the world. Can you see it? The shepherd's story and our story is a story of being chosen in spite of the facts, against all good reason. And today, in the same kind of wonderful irony those shepherds experienced, against all odds and common sense, we find ourselves right here in the very sanctuary of God. And even though we, because of sin, should be unwelcome, we are invited. And even though we, because of our sin and our spiritual filth, should be outcast, we are included. And although we should be really locked outside, we are insiders. Unlikely, but joy-filled partakers of the good news, and we are participants in the feast of life itself. In just a moment, we're going to share the communion that you picked up when you came in. We'll share it together. It reminds us of who we are and what has been given on our behalf. The Bible explains this gospel dichotomy of insiders and outsiders, of unworthy being chosen, in a very simple verse. It says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for the unrighteous." Just think about that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the unrighteous. That's us. And today, we fellow little sheep are welcome to the table of the Good Shepherd. May we be as surprised and as amazed and as joy-filled as were those Bethlehem sheep herders. We're going to pray for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll have some music as we spend a little time contemplating and taking that. Father, thank You for inviting us to Your table. Help us to realize that we really should not be here. Help us to understand that it is only by Your work and Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy that we could even hope to sit with You at Your table. Thank You, Lord, that You did not lock us out. Thank You, Lord, that You have welcomed us. Make us mindful of those who still need to hear the invitation. Maybe they need to hear it through our lips. Maybe they need to see it through our lives so that they too can come to the table. Father, I thank you that you don't look at us and see our sins only, that in fact you look at us through the blood of Jesus and you see nothing but purity. Thank you for that. Thank you for this table you've invited us to and this time we have to spend there today. As we little sheep circle together with the Good Shepherd, we remember the body and blood given for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Father, for inviting us to the table, sharing these gifts with us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I love Christmas. I love everything about it. I love the lights, and I love the music, and I really like the food, and I like the presents. I love the time it allows us to spend with people that we love and enjoy being with. And maybe most of all, and maybe it's because I'm a pastor and I talk way too much, I love the message. And I love the fact that I've been able and allowed to share it so many times here over the last quarter century. Never gets old. Whether you recognize it or not, Christmas is but one more resounding echo of the gospel. It is the good news, promised and procured and provided and proclaimed by God Himself. And it's also unexpected. Let's think back just for a few more moments to our text in Luke. So remember the angelic announcement, the angel of the Lord appears to those bamboozled, befuddled little shepherds out there minding their own business, and suddenly the night sky is ripped apart by the very glory of God. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? It's like as if God, for just a moment, tore the curtain that separates heaven and earth, and the glory leaked out. The shepherds, well, they're just doing their job, and the ordinary people, they're just absolutely terrified. You read that in the account. I mean, we skip over that part a lot. They're scared to death. And this fright that they're feeling is no little fright. It's a fall to the ground and hide kind of afraid. It's a change your pants kind of afraid. It's a this is it, we're done for kind of afraid. They respond very appropriately, as anyone would when confronted with the brilliant glory of God. You see, when God comes near, you can't hide. God's brilliance not only shows us His incredible lightness of being, it also shows and reveals things about us that we'd just as soon hide. But in the light of God, we can't. The shepherds knew, I think, instinctively what they were dealing with. There was nothing for them really to do but fall on their faces and hope that the impending obliteration would be quick and merciful. I think our culture has lost this instinct. We tend to be afraid of all the wrong things, and we're not afraid of the things that we should be terrified by. Our culture, even we believers, often lack the sense that the shepherds showed. In our own ways, maybe we are a lot like them, though. We tend to avoid or run from the unwavering light of God and His Word. We see ourselves there in ways we maybe don't like, and we try in vain to cover up or ignore the disappointing truth of who we are really. We know that truth already. Of course, so does He. But in the darkness and in the half shadows, it's easier to live with our own ragged, edged realities or imagine that just maybe somehow we'll be able to hide the worst of it, if not from ourselves, at least from others. And as we do, we live in fear. And too often we live in hiding. Our response to our sinfulness and the clarifying light that makes it so obvious is sort of an autonomic echo from Eden. When Adam and Eve chose the devil's lie over a perfect relationship with God, you remember the story. They had been warned, and they deserved, according to the warning, to die. When God shows up, he finds that they are trying to both hide and cover themselves with fig leaves and excuses that are equally flimsy. For the first time ever, Adam and Eve are afraid of God. But you know, God shows his true colors all the way back to Genesis, when instead of obliterating them right then and right there and starting over with better stock, God punishes them, cuts them off from the relationship they previously had enjoyed with him, and he casts them out of Eden. And for the first time in their lives, they inhabit the inhibited perspective of outsiders, no longer welcome in the perfect paradise that had been created just for them. As God explains to them the resonating consequences of their choice and spells out the punishment, really interesting passages there. He tells the serpent, the devil, "I will make enemies of you and the woman, and between both of your offspring, he will crush your head, bruising his heel in the process." This gospel foreshadow, way back in Genesis, looks all the way to the cross, to the time when Jesus would inflict an ultimately fatal blow on Satan, but not without great cost and injury to himself. When we come to the cross, which is just a skip from Christmas, the sin of Adam was paid for and the excommunication undone. Jesus took our punishment. Through the cross, we descendants of Adam and Eve are no longer outcasts. We're no longer cut off from the presence of God, except when we choose to be. Although our snakish human nature, courtesy of Adam and Eve, makes us inclined to hide and cover up the nakedness of our flaws in a kind of vain insincerity, the very joyful message of Christmas and the cross is that we don't have to be afraid of getting what we deserve. We don't have to be afraid of getting caught. And that, in fact, punishment is not God's objective. So the message to the little shepherds is really still God's big message to us. Don't be afraid. I think that's one of the greatest messages of Christmas. Here's why. I bring you good news that will be of great joy to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Don't miss that message. Your deliverer has come. God says you're about to be rescued. No more living in the dirt east of Eden. No more barriers between you and God. No more need to live and walk in the darkness. You don't have to hide in shame, and you don't have to be afraid anymore. There are lots of things in life that can make us afraid, aren't there? We need to remember one of the messages that recurs time and time and time and time again in Scripture when God comes near is that you don't have to be afraid. Even though we are very much like these little shepherds of Luke chapter 2, and we're like their little sheep as well, even though it's true that we are little and timid and prone to wander and get lost, even though we need lots and lots of attention, and we reek of the fallenness of humanity, even though we are rightfully made outsiders due to the stench of our sin, still, the angel army choir shouts their song to us, and we become recipients of the light. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men and women on whom his favor rests. That message is good news. The message of favor instead of fear. When the shepherds received it, they, it says in the message, just let loose, glorifying God. When we receive it, shouldn't we do that too? Father, let's pray at this time that you would open our hearts to the joy that you brought into the world so long ago. I pray that this season would not find us so distracted, so obligated, so harried, so pulled in 1,000 directions that we miss finding time for the joy, finding time to experience a little wonder from all of the things, all of the symbols of Christmas. Thank you, Father, for putting up with us. And Lord, thank you for the most important of the presence, the very presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. Lord, let us not miss the gift that has been given as we move toward Christmas itself. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so I've got a little homework for you, all right? We've got 13 days till Christmas. I would ask you to make sure that between now and then you find your joy. So many things in this world that can steal our joy. Maybe it's working too hard, too much. Maybe it's feeling like you're up against impossibilities. Maybe it's stuff in your life you haven't dealt with. Maybe it's people, jobs. Maybe it's kids, grandkids. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. I don't know. There are a lot of things that can steal our joy, circumstances. I don't know how you find joy, but maybe you need to turn up the Christmas music at your house. Or when you drive past my car during the day, it's going to be vibrating Christmas music. I love it. Maybe you sit at home and turn on all the lights and you just bask in the glow of Christmas, and that gives you joy as you remember the light of the world. Maybe you find your joy through worship, through coming to being with God's people, through time in the Word. Maybe you find your joy through getting outside of yourself. Maybe through finding the right gift for someone that would love to be remembered by you. Maybe it's being a part of serving others in our community that have so much less than we do. Maybe it's being a part of our Christmas Near and Far, where our near project is going to use resources to help kids at Lamar not be hungry on the weekends. Or our Christmas Far project, where those resources will go to help hungry souls in Africa find the nourishment of Jesus Christ. There are so many ways that you can find your joy again. It probably mainly starts by getting outside of yourself.
Hey church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.